And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Great to be with you this week, coming to you from San Antonio, Texas. Hey, we had so many great responses to Dad's Prophecy Q&A that he did last week while he was at Word of Life, Florida. And this week, we have a follow-up, a couple more questions that he took on a later day. And so we're going to start this off as he starts off the session. He's actually given some instructions as to what he's going to do. And then there's a lighthearted moment with my dad. You'll hear some of the questions that are asked. You won't hear some, and I've kind of cut those spaces out. But Dad does repeat the question. Without further ado, why don't we go and hear Dad at Word of Life, Florida, as he was doing a prophecy Q&A there.
We're going to take a few moments in just a second to do some Q&A, and then I'll start the teaching just about 15 to 20 minutes after that. So we'll probably end up going to, excuse me, just a second. Thank you very much. Send me 100 of those wall size. He was taking a picture. Anyway, I want to just thank you on behalf of my wife, Judy, and myself for all that you have said to us, all the encouragement you've given to us, your promise to pray for us. We're so grateful, and we do know that our ministry is only sustained by the fact that there are godly people praying for Judy and myself and our ministry. We have 13 staff members. And sometimes they're scattered all over the world. Our son Rick is just finishing up a tour in Israel. He'll be flying back 6 o'clock tomorrow morning. So if you will, please lift him in prayers. They come back. They just had a great, great time. Our son Jim Jr., has been up preaching Sunday through Wednesday up in Vancouver. And he just had a fantastic meeting up there. The Lord is just blessed in his ministry. He has been holding prophecy conferences in Romania the last couple of years. Romanian Christian leaders are mostly of the amillennial persuasion as it relates to eschatology. And so we went into Romania. We went to a conference center, and there Jim and Rick brought in Christian leaders, pastors, lay leaders, etc., from all across Romania. They had a great conference 2 years ago. Last year, they went into the church of the man who had been the translator. In fact, when Jimmy got there the first time, the translator told him that he didn't agree with him eschatologically. And so Jim is, he's been around for a while, but that kind of blows you out of the tub when you're getting ready to teach a whole 8 sessions of eschatology, and your translator doesn't agree with you. So he called me and said, Dad, what do I do? I said, go tell the translator to translate, not interpret. Translate what you say. You don't care what he believes. You just translate. You're the speaker. He is not. Translate it and get up and preach. Well, by the end of that week, that translator came alongside Jim in his belief on eschatology. And he invited Jim to speak at his church then that first year. Last year, they held a conference at his church, and they brought just a number of pastors and Christian leaders in Romania there. And then they suggest, oh, by the way, on Sunday after the conference, they asked Jimmy to preach, and the pastor said, now look, we need you to go for about 3 hours. Jimmy thought he had died and gone to heaven, to tell you the truth, but they ask him now to come back this next year, and they're going to 5 different cities to hold these conferences. I told him, you know, it's so exciting to see your children go on in the ministry that God has given to you and then allowed them to become a part and buy into. And I told Jim, I went into Romania. I spoke at the Second Baptist Church there, the largest church in all of Europe. But I never had an opportunity to gather a group of Christian leaders together to teach them eschatology. And by default, they have chosen to be amillennialists. Well, we're seeing that change around, and I'm so proud of my boys, Judy and I, both, as they're going in and carrying on the ministry. They're going to be going into other countries and doing the exact same thing. And so we would covet your prayers as you think about our ministry. Junie and I are on the road about 340 days out of the year. We do have a place in Chattanooga, Tennessee. People ask me, do you remember what it looks like? No, not really. We're living mostly in motels across the countryside. But God has just been blessing. Our two daughters work with us as well. Leslie is involved in putting everything together to make sure that we are able to go out and do what we need to do. And then Jody is my administrative assistant, runs our program for tours, etc. By the way, in addition to our tours that we're going to be doing, the larger tours that Judy and I mostly go on, and our next one is in April. We're going to Israel, then we're going to go over to Jordan as an extension, and then after that we're going to Turkey to the seven churches of Revelation chapter 2, and from there we're going to Rome, and I'm going to teach Revelation 17 in front of the Vatican, and that ought to be a fun backdrop in order to teach the false church. But if you're at all interested, go to our website or see Judy. She'll have a brochure that she could pass along to you. We'd love to have you come along. But also, in addition to that, we're now starting to do some specialized tours. We believe that going to Israel is the most exciting experience a believer can have. It's like walking onto a stage where the actors have recently departed, but all the props are still in place. You see Israel past, touch Israel present, visualize Israel future. And so we're going to do some customized tours, special tours, that if you have a group, a smaller group, and that might be anywhere from 4 to 10, 12 people. Maybe it's a family of four. We have a family of four now who wants to get involved in going with us, and they may bring a couple of other family members. So if you're at all interested, you can't go at the time we go, you'd like to go at another time, you'd like to take a little smaller group, we specialize our tours because we wanted you to be in the land so we can teach you what is so valuable as you walk in the footsteps of where Jesus. Well, actually, you don't walk in the footsteps of Jesus. You run with us in the footsteps of Jesus. So if you're at all interested, see us. Also, please go to our website if you're into that type of a thing in the internet. Our website address is prophecytoday.com. And there we put the 10 leading news stories. I got up this morning and already put the 10 leading news stories up on my website. You can go there. You can double-click, go to the original location, come back, and I do a commentary on one of these. And then we have all of our radio broadcasts. We have eight different radio broadcasts we do. I think we're heard down here on BBN on Saturday night at 7:30. But the other network stations, I don't believe there are any in the area here. But you can go to our website. We archive all of those, and we have our hour and a half live broadcast coming out on Saturday afternoon at 1 o'clock, and that's live streaming, so it's right there on our homepage. Double-click, and it'll bring up the opportunity we have. We have 24/7 prophecy teaching on Prophecy Today Radio. That's our Prophecy Today Radio network. That is a radio station, an internet radio station. It's the wave of the future. We're trying to get out there on the cutting edge. And we have our School of Prophets Institute. I talked to you about that. We're making it at this time. This will be the last offer at this time for $120 value. Online, you get six courses. The first one would be Secrets of Understanding Bible Prophecy, Key to Unlocking Bible Prophecy, Four Major Trends, and then I teach Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation. Those are six courses. You can go online, distance learning, normally $120, $25 while I'm here this week. See Judy, also our resource center, which has all the materials prophetically that I've written or spoken or videotaped or whatever. And all of my television programs that I did with Day of Discovery are on there as well. If you used to watch that, we're no longer on that. By the way, I'm on John Ankerberg, and we're on this week. We've been the last 2 weeks. Rennie Showers and I did a whole series on the rapture and the significance of understanding the rapture. So that might be good if you can watch the John Ankerberg show on Sunday. That's an amazing thing. John asked me to come after we finished up our ministry with Day of Discovery. John asked me to join him in being quite often on the broadcast, on his telecast. And we're heard in Europe at prime time in the evening. We're heard in the Middle East an hour later. We're heard in the Far East, in China, 40 million outlets over cable in China, and then across the rest of the world. So God is continuing to open up privileged opportunities for us, and we covet your prayers as far as that is concerned. Do pray for us. Our website again is prophecytoday.com, prophecytoday.com. You can go there, and we're on Facebook and Twitter. I don't know why they want my face on a book, but anyway, it's there. And also, I'm learning to be a bird. I'm Twittering, so if you'd like to stay connected through social media, you can do that as well. Now let's take a few moments and let's have some Q&A. People said that the other night they had a question I didn't get to, so we'll take a couple of moments here, 10 or 15 moments. Yes, sir.
I heard an interview on a secular radio station the other morning by a man that I'd never heard of, Carl Gallup, who wrote a book about the rabbi who came to Messiah, something like that. And it was relating to a Rabbi Curry, I think, who he referred to as the Billy Graham of the Jews, who died at the age of 104. And do you have any idea who this is or what their theology is?
Well, I do know who you're talking about. You were probably listening to World News Daily, or I don't know what you were watching or looking.
Local
radio station.
AM station.
Uh-huh. There is a book out about this particular rabbi, and they're propagating the fact that this rabbi trusted in Jesus Christ before his death. He was way up in age. He supposedly received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He wrote that down on a piece of paper. He told his followers they were not allowed to look at that piece of paper till a year after his death. And in Israel, right now they're trying, and he wrote it in Hebrew, of course, they're trying to really translate what that piece of paper does have to say. There is some question about whether he did really say that Jesus Christ was the true Messiah and did come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. We don't see any evidence of that. There's a lot of people that tell you, and two of the hot buttons that you people that are basically us grayheads and most of us retired, you have to be careful of, is a newsletter or somebody coming out and telling what's happening in Israel. You need to have better knowledge of who is making the statement, because there's a lot of false prophets over there, especially trying to reach out to the Christian community. Many of them, for example, there's one guy trying to build a $2 million building so he can pray for Israel. You don't need a $2 million building to pray for Israel. I can go in a closet and pray for Israel. And so he's just trying to raise money. Mike Evans is his name. You need to be careful. Yekiel Eckstein, who's trying to raise money to get Jews out of Russia, he says, and he's an Orthodox Jewish rabbi, he says if you get Jews out of Russia into Israel, then the Messiah is going to come. Well, that's a lie from the pit of hell. You know, you can put every Russian in Israel, how many ever there are, whether they're Jewish or not, that's not going to bring the Messiah back. And so you need to be careful. And relating back to your rabbi here, they're trying to translate what he said. And you've got to understand this. I do not know if the man came to know Christ as Lord and Savior or not. I cannot testify to that. The man who wrote the book, I don't think he can testify to that. So the fact is, they may be writing about it, but indeed, there are Orthodox Jewish leaders who are trying to denounce this man and whatever this paper might have said. What you need to be praying for is not some rabbi who comes to know Christ as Lord and Savior. It's the body of Christ that's in Israel. And there's a number of good churches. I started a church back in 1991. Menno Kalashir has taken over. He was my translator in 91. He now runs the church. We started with six people. He's running about 450 people. We've seen over 250 Jewish people come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and they're now in a local church, and they're learning how to communicate Christ and across the countryside. That's who you need to be focused on Not some of these sensational stories that are coming out of Israel. The other is the fact that among the Muslims of the world, there's a great evangelistic thrust taking place. That is not a true statement either. There are pockets of Muslims coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and there's not millions of them coming to know Christ. If that would be the case, you'd hear about millions of funerals taking place in the Muslim world, because if a Muslim trusts Christ, it's worse than it is for a Jew to trust Christ. They kill him. They kill him automatically. And so we need to be careful about sensational reports, but I honestly don't know whether the man came to know Christ or not. I would, though, lift up people who are winning people to Christ, true born-again believers, and then training them up in the nurture and the nation, the Word of God, the admiration of the Lord. Yes, ma'am. Joel Rosenberg. I didn't say he was a prophet. He is a fictional writer. My concerns about Joel Rosenberg are the fact that, for example, when I heard him, he spoke at a group of Bible prophecy scholars and teachers in Dallas, preachers of the... I'm a communicator, so I was at that conference. And he kept making this statement, I wrote this novel, and then it came true, albeit I'm not a prophet. And he said that 9 times in the message, trying to psych us out. That's number one. Number two, he has written a couple of non-fictional books, and one of them does report, his report authenticating where Jesus Christ is appearing to Muslims. Jesus Christ is not appearing to anybody on the earth, according to Jesus' own statement, Matthew 24, verse 30, 28 and 30. He said, look, if they say Jesus is over there, forget it. He's not over there. Or here, they go in the desert, he's not here. So Jesus is not appearing to anybody today.
He is appearing in dreams. Is that right?
No, man, they say he's appearing in person. No. Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not appearing in any way, shape, or form today. And dreams are not for today. Dreams are for the tribulation period and in Old Testament times. Now, if we dream about Jesus, Judy woke up this morning and said, I'm so tired I can hardly stand it. I said, what's the matter, honey? He said, I've been climbing stairs all night. She said, we were in a conference and our room was the top of the building. And we had to, that's a dream, honey, and that's not reality. I hope she gets a bit rest. Somebody else. Yes, ma'am. Replacement theology. Let me just comment a moment about it. Replacement theology is a theology where those who claim to be Christians are replacing the Jewish people and all the promises that God gave to the Jewish people. Catholicism is the originator of replacement theology. The church in Rome was great till about 300 AD, and that's then when Constantine came on the scene as the Roman emperor. And if you remember your history, at that point in time, he said, everybody in the world can become a Christian. All you need to do is be baptized. And so from 300 to 600, when the papal system really came into force, they were involved in developing a replacement theology. Even the reformers, Martin Luther was a replacement theologian. He came out of the Catholic Church. He got it right on grace. He got it right on faith. He got it right on salvation. But he was an anti-Semite. Martin Luther wrote all kinds of books against the Jewish people, wrote songs about them, preached messages about them. In fact, the Holocaust is a result of the anti-Semitic philosophy of Martin Luther, because Lutheranism was the basis for all Christianity, quote, quote, in Germany, which is setting the stage for Hitler to come on the scene and kill Jews because those Jews killed Jesus. And so replacement theology, I just used Martin Luther as an illustration is devastating and is totally anti-biblical. God has not replaced the Jewish people. He has put them on a shelf for the purpose of ultimately bringing them to him. And that tribulation period, that 7-year period of time, is for the purpose of one of the three purposes is to bring the Jews to Jesus Christ. Through all of that, it talks about in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, it talks about the time of Jacob's trouble. And a time when that's what the Lord is going to use. The Great Tribulation is the same thing. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, that's talked about by Jesus Christ in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24. The purpose, he puts a place called Petra as a special place he prepared for the Jewish people, Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, to protect them, is because he needs to protect them so they're not all wiped out, because when Satan is loosed out of the heavenlies, comes to the earth, their whole purpose is going to be to try to wipe out the Jew. If he can wipe out the Jew, if Satan and his evil angels can do that, God can't keep his promise. That's replacement theology. And there are a lot of churches today that are teaching replacement theology, that God's finished with the Jew. Now, they may not be vocal out front about it, but if they don't teach Bible prophecy, that's exactly what they're teaching. Because Bible prophecy is helping us to understand God's plan for the end times for the Jewish people. Replacement theology is dangerous. If you're in a church that is a replacement theological background, get out of it immediately and go find a good Bible-believing church. Somebody else? Yes, ma'am. Okay, her question is about God created everything in 6 days. When did he create the Garden of Eden? On the third day of creation, chapter 1, starts in verse 9, I believe, and it says that's when he brought trees and shrubs and grass into existence. That's when he created the Garden of Eden. Why was Lucifer in there? Lucifer is not a bad name. That's the name of the most prominent angel that had ever been created in the world, and angels were created on the first day of creation. And so if Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Eden creating everything, Lucifer's in there with him. And Ezekiel chapter 28 says, you were in the Garden of Eden the day that you were created. So that's why he's in the Garden of Eden. Everything, as you said, in 6 days was perfect. Chapter 1, verse 31 says, it was abundantly excellent. So Lucifer hadn't fallen. He hadn't rebelled. He was the most prominent of all angels.
But when he in heaven before he fell? No.
The Garden of Eden is earth, that is correct. But at that point in time, angels travel as we are going to in the future at the speed of thought. So he could be in heaven and earth. But it says in the text he was in the Garden of Eden. That's all I can go by, the text. I don't go by reasoning, I go by what the text tells me. So he was there, and everything in 6 days, everything was great. And at the end of 6 days, after God gave Adam and Eve, First chapter of the book of Genesis, verses 26 to 28, gave him dominion or a kingship. That ticked Lucifer off, and so that's when he rebelled. Yeah, yes, ma'am, right here.
Yeah, I was going to ask you about
dinosaurs. Okay, this is not necessarily a prophecy question. I'm going to answer it. Dinosaurs were created on the sixth day of creation. The word dinosaur is only about 150 years old, brought to our attention in Great Britain. They were called large lizards at that time, and it says in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, on the sixth day of creation, all creeping things upon the earth were brought into existence. There's nothing prehistoric, so they had to be created on that 6 days of creation. So that's when that happened. It happened at that point in time. And I believe dinosaurs were wiped out by Nimrod. It says in chapter 10, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. What did he hunt? What made him so popular among all the people of the world? I believe he killed all the dinosaurs. And by the way, that is what a paleontologist at Harvard University says. And I got that information at Ken Ham's Creation Museum, out just outside of Cincinnati. If you've never been there, it's worth a trip to go to that location. It is amazing and unbelievable experience. Just recently, in fact, last weekend, I was in Memphis, Tennessee for a students' conference. I'm involved with a ministry called Worldview Weekend, Brandon House, and he has a heart for getting into the minds and the persons of Christians a proper biblical worldview. A couple of years ago, I partnered with him. And I believe if you're going to have a proper worldview, it has to not only be biblical, but it has to be prophetic as well. And so Brandon invited me to come and speak to these young people, students in high school, students in college, that age group. We had young people from 23 states all across America. They gathered in Memphis, and we simply taught the Word of God. And that was just exciting. We didn't have a lot of loud, screaming, yelling type of so-called Christian music to attract them. We simply had the Word of God, and they just flocked into the place. They just kept coming. We just had to keep expanding where we were meeting and studying and teaching. And Brandon asked me to, if I would, to address the issue of the supernatural nature of the Bible. The supernatural nature of the Bible. And he knew exactly where I was going to go because every Friday I'm on his broadcast and I give a Middle East news update across the nation. And he knows that my focus is on Bible prophecy. Well, in reality, that is which reveals the supernatural nature of the Bible, Bible prophecy. And so we spoke on those issues, and it was amazing to watch those young people just sitting there taking notes as fast as they could and interacting with me after. I was the only really grayhead at the conference. But that was a part of his whole principle to putting on this student conference. Not only do you not have to have spiked hair and a weird-looking outfit on to be able to communicate with young people, an old guy with hardly any hair but it's gray, whatever's there, can communicate as well. And it was just so exciting to me to watch these young people coming to a realization of the reason that there is a supernatural nature to the Word of God, and it is Bible prophecy. Now, the Word of God, as you approach the Word of God, you can know that it's authentic because it's correct historically. If you study the Word of God and you study history alongside of it, you'll see the Bible is historically correct. It's scientifically correct. I'm not talking about man-made science. I'm talking about true science, which will observe something and then be able to replicate that event. And they put that in the category of science. And the Bible is absolutely correct as it relates scientifically. But prophetically, it's amazing how that the Bible is the only holy book in any of the world's religions that has prophecy included within it. And it's prophecy that has a absolute guarantee that it will be fulfilled because prophecies in the past have been fulfilled and they are now giving us a basis upon which to look at all additional Bible prophecy yet to be fulfilled as a guarantee that the Word of God is authentic. Down through the ages, there's been a number of prophets. The first one would have been Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10 says, "Not in all of the history of Israel has there been a greater prophet than the prophet Moses." But then you come to the 17 prophets that are located at the end of the Old Testament, 17 books that are focused on Bible prophecy. Those prophets, starting with Isaiah, he was the first writer of Bible prophecy. The first written Bible prophecy came from the hand, the pen of a man named Isaiah. 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, as there are 66 books in the Bible. In the book of Isaiah, it's divided into two parts, 37 chapters in the first division and 27 chapters in the last division, just exactly like the Bible. 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. And so there's a similarity between Isaiah and the Word of God itself. Jeremiah, he's a man who was called to be a prophet unto the nations. The book of Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5 says he wasn't selected to be that prophet at birth. He wasn't even selected to be that prophet at conception. He was selected to be a prophet unto the nations in eternity past. And that is an absolute solid evidence that there's everything wrong with abortion. There's no way any type of abortion should ever take place. I don't care what it may be. Because, see, God began life not at birth, not at conception, but in eternity past in his mind. That's Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. You look at Ezekiel, one of the most unique prophets in all of history. He had a 7.5-year period of prophecy, and during that time, his tongue cleaved to the roof of his mouth. He had to lay in the street for 430 days, either on the left side or the right side. He had to do something like the unique activity of baking his bread over cow manure. At first, he was told to bake it over human excrement. Then the Lord allowed him to use cow manure instead. Ezekiel was one of four prophets that had dual responsibilities. Ezekiel was a priest. He had qualified to be a priest, but he was also called to be a prophet. Also in that category of other men who would have had the same dual responsibility would have been Samuel. He was a priest. He was a prophet. Also included with Ezekiel and Samuel would have been Jeremiah, a priest and a prophet, and Zechariah. These four men had the dual responsibility of being priests. They had qualified. They were of the tribe of Levi. They were capable of serving at a tabernacle or in the temple. And indeed, they had an unbelievable ministry, all of them, in their very unique way. Now, there are prophets that, in addition to that, would have come from the royal families. For example, Daniel was a part of the royal family, and many people questioned was he was really a prophet or not. The biblical critics, try to say Daniel did not have an opportunity to prophesy. But when you go to the 11th chapter, he named five personalities before they ever came on the scene. Ahasuerus, 59 years before he came on the scene. Alexander the Great, 200 years before he came on the scene. Antiochus the Great, 300 years. Antiochus Epiphanes, 360 years. And the Antichrist, 2,500 years before he comes on the scene. And that's all in chapter 11 of the book of Daniel. He is a prophet. We know that for sure because Jesus affirmed that in Matthew 24:15. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. So Daniel was an amazing prophet, a member of the royal family. But at the same time, we had some farm boys who were called to be prophets. From Tekoa, which is just outside the city of Jerusalem, there's a man named Amos. He was a keeper of the sycamores. He was also involved in raising cattle. And he was a southern boy in southern Israel who was called to be a prophet to northern Israel, to the 10 tribes in the north. You look at Jonah. He was a man who was called to be a prophet, but not to the Jewish people. Instead, he was to be a prophet to the Gentile people. He's a man who tried to run away from the Lord. He went the opposite direction from which God told him to go, told him to go to Nineveh. That would be northeast of where he lived near Nazareth. He went to the southwest towards Spain, and he got out there on a boat, and they threw him over the edge of the boat, and a large fish gathered him up, swallowed him up, and he died within the belly of that fish. And then God resurrected him. The fish spewed him out. He went on over to Nineveh, and he had a great, great meeting over there. Additional prophets, there's Micah, for example. Micah, the name Micah itself talks about who is like Yahweh. Who is like Yahweh? And sometimes, I want you to know this, sometimes we say Jehovah God. Jehovah God is a misnomer. It's a manipulation of the words, but the biblical word, the Hebrew word Yahweh, used 8,000 times in the Old Testament. Now, that's the name of God. And so Micah talks about that. We have other prophets, the smallest book in the Bible, the prophetic book of Obadiah. He is talking about issues that are happening today, but he also refers back to what happened in the Babylonian captivity. That's the uniqueness of these Bible prophets that are true prophets of the Word of God, speaking on behalf of God, talking about issues at their time, but also looking into the future as well. We have Malachi. He refers to what I would say a Middle East news update. Everything in his four chapters are dealing with events that are unfolding in the Middle East as of today. But he is the one who spans that 400-year period of time of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Last thing Malachi had to say in chapter 4 and verse 5, the great and dreadful day of the Lord shall not come until Elijah shows up. That had a connection over to Matthew, because when John the Baptist was born, the greatest born of all of women, Jesus Christ said about him in chapter 11 of Matthew, it was said by Jesus Christ that John the Baptist could have fulfilled the prophecy of Malachi, and at that time, Jesus could have set up his kingdom. The only problem was the Jewish people did not listen to John the Baptist, thus he did not fulfill the Malachi's prophecy, nor did they listen to his cousin Jesus, and thus the kingdom was set on a shelf, laid aside at that point in time, ultimately to come into the past in the near future. You have a number of prophets in the New Testament. Every book in the New Testament talks about Bible prophecy, even the little book of Philemon. When you go to the book of 2 Peter, it is basically a handbook as how we can live in the last days. It's a very prophetic book. We'll look at it in just a moment. Of course, John the Revelator wrote the extensive work in the book of Revelation, 22 chapters of detailed information about what's coming in the future. And so because of these prophets, because of the prophecy that they gave at their time in life on this earth, God has given authenticity to the Word of God. It's the only religion in the world that has prophetic truth in it, a prophet being able to foretell what's going to happen in the future. That is what makes the Bible so unique as it is. But at the same time, I've got to let you know, the Lord warned the people about false prophets. Just before we look at what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18 just a moment. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, I want to show you a test that is set up to determine true prophecies and true prophets. There are false prophets, and that's going to make us understand why true faithful prophets are the ones who give us a guarantee that God's word is exactly what it is. It is the word of God coming from God through these prophets, selected men of God, and given to us, not only in Old Testament times, but in the church period as well. Chapter 18, the book of Deuteronomy, verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now, in Old Testament times, there was a standard that was set, and that standard had to be met. It was an absolute. And if indeed someone came forth saying they were speaking for God, and they were not, or if they were speaking for other gods, they would die. Look at verse 21. And if thou say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? And that's a very important key to us when we study Bible prophecy. And we look at the false prophets. Later on in this week, I'm going to look at the church and false prophets. Tomorrow, we'll look at the Jews and false prophets. On Wednesday, we'll look at Islam and false prophets. And then false prophets at the time of the end. I'm going to show you how false prophets are going to play a key role in this world, and many of them alive and well on planet Earth today. We have a postmodern prophetic paradigm that is coming on the scene. Postmodern meaning that we have gone beyond the Bible. Bible is no longer an absolute, no longer the final authority. That's postmodern. Prophetic, that would be those who are teaching prophecy or even trying to say they can give prophecy, foretell the future. A paradigm is just simply a system that is operating in our world, and that's what's happening. Time after time, I'm asked questions in Bible prophecy. Well, what about what this man said? Well, I don't like to address personalities most of the time, but sometime we have to call a spade, and those false prophets have to be pointed out to the body of Christ, because many people are following false prophets. It's a capability that we can see them on national television. There are many false prophets on national television. They're on radio. They're writing books. They're writing books and claiming not to be a prophet, but that's what they're talking about when they write their book, and most of them are fish fictional books, and a lot of you out there are taking Bible doctrine from fictional books. You do not do that. A novel is not where you get your understanding of God's prophetic word. And so it says here in verse 21, "And if thou say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken?" Verse 22, "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." In other words, if somebody gives you information and says to you, "This is what the Lord says," or "This is what God gave me to tell you," and it doesn't come to pass, if it's a prophetic phrase and doesn't come to pass exactly like they said it was, then it is not of God, and you should, according to the word of God, take that individual out and kill him. I talked with and I dealt with a man who wrote a book, The Harbinger. Jonathan Kahn, that man claims to be a prophet. He is not a prophet, he is a heretic. And on a national radio broadcast, I gave this test for a prophet. Well, what he said has not happened. He so totally perverted the word of God using a wrong hermeneutic. Now, that's just one of the false prophets that the church is going to have to deal with. But there are a number of them out there, and they're growing on a daily basis. And the test that the Lord puts in his word, if they speak something and it doesn't come to pass exactly like they said it, they are not a prophet speaking for God. And so this is essential that we understand the basis upon which we will study what we're going to study. Go back to Matthew chapter 7, if you will, with me. Two public appearances, I mean big gatherings, that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, would be the first one, the Sermon on the Mount, at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, that first 3.5 years of his, or the last 3.5 years of his life and his ministry in the first of that 3.5 years, would be the Sermon on the Mount. It took place on the slopes of the mountains overlooking the Sea of Galilee, at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. I could take you right to the place. In fact, I've often taken groups there and stood on the slopes of those mountains looking down on the Sea of Galilee, where they could put probably maybe up to 10,000 people out there. They've had acoustical engineers come in and test that area. And I could stand at the top of that mountain slope and I could speak and everybody across the whole slope could hear me. Or reverse, I could stand at the bottom and I could speak. Acoustics there is unbelievable. It's an amazing location where the Sermon on the Mount took place. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is basically a commentary on the kingdom. You've got chapter 7. Look back at chapter 4 just a second. After Jesus' baptism in chapter 3, he's going to go forth with his ministry. Notice what it says in chapter 4, verse 17. "And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, when you get the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God in the book of Matthew, it's all talking about the kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from. Don't you remember the prayer he taught them in chapter 6 of the book of Matthew? Also a part of the Sermon on the Mount, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So he's talking about that kingdom on the earth after the return of Christ, that thousand-year millennial kingdom. But he was offering the kingdom at this point in time, and ultimately the Jews are going to reject it. In light of it, and by the way, in chapter 4, verse 23, look, "And Jesus went about the Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." The gospel of the kingdom. He's talking about being ready to set up his kingdom. So in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew, he's giving them a commentary on how to live in the kingdom. That's the location in the kingdom where you turn the other cheek if one guy hits you on one side. So make sure you understand that's a kingdom principle. You hit me on one side, I'm going to try to knock your head off. I don't have to turn the other cheek. That's not absolute direct instruction for me. This is the kingdom period, that thousand-year period of time. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, a commentary on the kingdom. It is within this commentary that he makes a very interesting statement. Look at verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which should come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Now, this is the beginning of his ministry, his first public appearance, the Sermon on the Mount, Northern Galilee, up there at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. And he says, beware of false prophets. Even at that time, and when we get into looking at false prophets and the Jews, we'll go more into depth here, but he, at the beginning of his ministry, making that statement. Go to the end of his ministry. It's Matthew 24, the second largest crowd that he had in a public appearance, and he was teaching Bible prophecy, is the Olivet Discourse. It happens Monday afternoon before he's going to be crucified 2 days later, and he's going to give a warning. Now, the Olivet Discourse is talking about the tribulation period. It's giving indication of what's going to happen during the tribulation period. Has no reference to the rapture of the church in Matthew 24. It's talking to Jewish people and Gentile people. It's telling them what they can expect after the rapture of the church during that 7-year period of time called the tribulation. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And so there are true prophets, and these prophets are inspired of Almighty God, and they are given the prophecies from God to be given to the people. Those are faithful prophets, but they're going to be false prophets as well. And Jesus exhorts us to beware in the end times. Though this is technically to the Jewish and Gentile people during the tribulation period, there's a spiritual application that today we should be aware. We should be aware of the fact there are going to be false prophets, and we have to recognize them. Too many in the church are following after false prophets. And I felt compelled to speak on this subject because of that issue. Well, here's what I'd like to do in the next couple of moments that we have together. I want to look at the spirit of prophecy, the source of prophecy, and the security in prophecy. If you will, let's go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, and let's look at the spirit of prophecy, the spirit of Bible prophecy. And that's the phrase that is used here in this passage of Scripture. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. John speaking and writing said, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, by the way, this was the angel whose feet he fell at, the angel that Jesus had designated in Revelation chapter 1 verse 1 to receive the word from God who gave it to Jesus. Jesus delegates an angel, and an angel is to give it to the body of Christ. So that's what he's talking about. And John fell at the feet of this angel. Notice what the angel said unto him. See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant. And that's what angels are to us. They are fellow servants. And of the brethren that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Worship God. And this is the angel's exhortation. Boy, that's a truth that needs to be understood. Many people worshiping angels today, they're not to do that. Now notice what it says. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All prophecy is focused on the person of Jesus Christ. What's the title of the book that we're reading from right now? The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It is to reveal him, is to lift up him. It is to show forth Jesus Christ and his ultimate glory. He is the spirit of prophecy. He is the focus of prophecy. He is the breath of prophecy. He is the personality of prophecy. And we're to lift him up. And that's what the Word of God, when it uses Bible prophecy, is doing. It's looking towards that ultimate time when the glory of the Lord, during that kingdom period, which will extend then into eternity future, Jesus Christ will be the focus. He will be the breath. He will be the personality of prophecy. He is the spirit of prophecy.
Thank you, Dad, for that prophecy Q&A this week and the beginning to the series that Dad did while he was there. It's a brand new series that we'll be offering online and that you can purchase through our ministry, through our Prophecy Today bookstore, False Prophets in the End Times. And a lot of you have asked questions about different people who we think are ones that you should be listening to. Who do we follow after so that you can follow after the same people that we think are legitimate? And really, it really boils down to what does God's word say? That's who everyone should be measured by. Whether it's Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, myself, Jimmy DeYoung Jr., anybody that we have on our radio program, and we have a lot of great men, great prophecy teachers that we have on our radio programs and things like that, and people that we partner with, everybody that you listen to, every book that you read, they need to be measured by the Word of God. That's the standard by which we go by. This is a brand new series that Dad has done. He teaches how there are false prophets in the end times, what the Bible says about false prophets, what the Bible says about false prophets and the Jew, false prophets and Islam, false prophets and Christianity, and then the role of false prophets in the end times and the days to come. That's a great series to get. Looking forward to it. This is just the very beginning of it. Hopefully that might pique your interest into something that we are doing in a brand new series that will be available very soon on our Prophecy Today bookstore. Thank you for joining us today. There's so much happening. We'll get to your questions again next week, all the questions that have come in right here on Prophecy Q&A. Let me encourage you this week to keep studying God's Word. Keep looking forward to the rapture of the church to take place. Let's live prepared, live in a productive, holy life in an unholy world. You know, there's so much happening, and as we keep our eyes on the end time events that are taking place in the world, it should bring home not only to me, but to all of us, that we are living in the times in which we're going to see the rapture of the church take place. Let's live pure, productive, holy lives and tell others about what Jesus Christ has done for them. Until next week, let's keep looking up. Until.